thinking what thoughts to leave you before Christmas comes. Again, as this morning, my thinking was, what is the driving reason why we want to celebrate Christmas? To honor the time that Christ came to us. And one of those is, he is our creator. There are three passages that are more than this, actually, but the three of these that are extremely complete and dynamic in what they have to say. The first one is John 1, 1-3. In the beginning was the Word. We find, when we get down to verse 14, that the Word became flesh. No question but that he's talking about Jesus Christ in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. If we take the time to think through this, we begin to recognize this is just remarkable, that in some way this word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And it says here that he was in the beginning with God. Beginning actually takes us to the first moment of time. Time was created at the creation. And so some people not quite getting that idea try to tell us that this beginning was eons and eons of eternity past, but there is no eternity past. There was only time and then before time. We have trouble imagining that at one point there was no time, because we are creatures of time, as are the angels, in fact, God alone being beyond time. But when all of this began, when time first clicked its first second of time, he was there, you see. And the Word was with God. You think about what it would mean to be with God. You think of salvation and compatibility and his holiness. All of this was met by Jesus Christ, the Word of God. He was with God. When there was only God, he was with God. And then the Word was God. I've told the story a number of times, but one day I was at my mother's house, the house they lived at before they lived where they are now, and we were kind of busy and knock on the door, and a Jehovah's Witness had come to the door. And I wanted to kind of dismiss him and get on with what we were doing, and I said, well, I'm a Baptist pastor. I don't believe what you believe. He says, oh, well, we believe the Bible. I said, well, actually, no, you don't. We believe that what the Bible says is so, and you don't. And he said, oh, we do. And I said, okay, look, here's the thing. The Bible says that Jesus, the Word, was God. He says, oh, you're talking about John 1, verse 1. And I said, yes. And he said, well, actually, it says that he was a God. And I said, oh, so you understand that the anarthrous construction, I used the term that means in the Greek, doesn't have the definite article. And he said, what? And I said, well, actually, it's not that it says a God. The Greeks didn't have a term for a God. It was just not the God, is what he was saying. But I said they used that to describe the characteristics. And he looked a little confused. So I said, well, let me ask you this. How many gods are there? He said, one. They're very strong on that, you know. And I said, so are you telling me that that verse means that Jesus the Word was a false God? And he said, well, no. I said, well, then, if he is a God and there's only one God, I think We've come to the point. And you folks don't teach that. Teach against it. So that's all we have to say. And I smiled as I closed the door. But actually the order of the Greek words, and God was the Word. It's not like the God was the Word, it was God was the Word. Then it says, the same was in the beginning with God, all things were made by Him. And this is our point tonight. When you look at what was made, when you recognize that the earth is filled with food, we enjoyed, Mark took us to
Cracker Barrel,
had a wonderful meal. You think about all around the world, food is grown that can feed us and feed the animals. We saw the deer coming out of the forest over by Eagle Creek. And living things need food, and God has provided it all. All of this creation. I mean, just to figure it out, much less make it happen, what an amazing and complex concept. And here it says, all things were made by Him. Then, if you weren't sure exactly what that meant, he says it, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So no little side creation by somebody else over there. Nothing that exists was without the fact that He made it. We move on to Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Speaking of Christ, it says, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions. He's using lists of angels here. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. This is the idea of the president standing before those that he's in charge of. He's before all things. And by Him, all things consist. All things literally hold together. There's an interesting concept of the atom, that at the nucleus of the atom, they have generally protons, neutrons, other things, and then orbiting around are the electrons. Now, proton means positive charge, electron or negative charge, and it is that attraction that keeps the electrons held in, like gravity, but atoms are too small for gravity to have any effect. So the speed keeps them out, like a rock on a string, you're swinging it around, and so the speed keeps it out, but the string that holds it in, that's the plus minus attraction of the magnetic force, static electricity force. The question is, what holds the positive charged particles in the middle together? If you've ever worked with magnets, you know that you put plus with plus and it pushes it away. I've held magnets that are strong enough that I could not physically push them together. Amazing. Feel like there's some invisible cushion thing there keeping them apart. And but that's the situation in the heart of every atom in the universe. There is something holding it together. Something that they don't know what it is, but they call it atomic force. What else would they call it, right? Atomic force. It is that atomic force that, when bombarded, releases, and the nucleus explodes, destroying the atom, and therefore that particular part of whatever the atom makes up. Those things bombard other atoms, causing them to become unstable, and that's what the atomic bomb is all about, starting that chain reaction. They can't figure out. I was reading one place that said that scientists have theorized everything from chewing gum to baling wire as to what holds these things together. And here we have revealed for us this amazing thing, and by him all things consist. Can I give you a vision of Christ at this moment? That he doesn't do it with his hands, but in some sense, reaching out into this material universe, he's holding it all together. You see, the question isn't how would he in the end allow the universe to become uncreated. That's not a problem. All he has to do is let it go. It is now straining against his force. It is now trying to dissipate into nothingness. And he doesn't let it. He put it together and is holding it together. And he, Christ, is the one doing this. We owe not only our beginning existence, but our continued existence. We owe him our breath-by-breath existence, for we could not exist without him. And then a beautiful passage in Hebrews 1. In verses 1 and 2, it says, God, speaking of God the Father, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, having introduced Christ and saying that he is the Word of God, he is how God is speaking to us in these last days, he now talks about this Son of God, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. He's going to rule the kingdom in the millennial time. It all belongs to him, you see. He's the heir of all things, by whom also he, God the Father, made the worlds. God is the creator. God the Father is the creator in the sense of being the architect and the planner. But the guy that he sent in to do the work, to do the hammer and nails part, you know, that was Christ. God, outside of space and time, sent Christ into space and time to build man out of the dust of the earth, to mold that body, to lean over and plant that kiss of life, breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. Artificial resuscitation, so to speak, and giving man life, becoming a living soul. The word worlds here is the Greek word ion. It is the word that means most properly time. We have our word eon coming from this, the eons of time. You say, well, how did he make the eons? Well, this is one of those times that the King James translators have correctly translated it, worlds. But the point is, this is space-time, a concept that we weren't even familiar with until Einstein started pointing it out, that space and time are interwoven. They were both created at the same time, and you can't understand space without time. You can't understand time without space. And it says here, back in the writing of the book of Hebrews, that he's the one who created the space-time continuum. In verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. What an amazing concept. Now, think of him at creation, and then recognize amazingly that he was the one who came to be born a baby, to set aside his omniscience, to set aside his omnipotence, and be here just as a human being, to be as helpless as you and me, no ability to touch stars into existence. He always had that ability. He just refused to use it while he was a man on earth. This is the babe in the manger. Little hand reaching up, grabbing the beard of his father, perhaps. He was a probably a dignified man, Joseph. Therefore, he would have had a beard. And those are the hands that formed the worlds. Those are the hands that hold the whole fabric of the universe together. How do we understand this? You see? So here it is, Christmas time. And it's not so much about the babe being born and laid in a manger as it is that this, the Creator God, stepped into the story he wrote, entered as a character into the play that he created, and walked among us as the created beings that we are. How should you treat the Christ of Christmas? Our friends across the street have two dominant images. They're big on images. And they have two dominant images of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator. The first one is the helpless babe in a manger. They love that one, perhaps laying on the shoulder of his sweet mother Mary. And the other is the helpless dead Jesus on a cross. You know, you kind of get a theme going here. Helpless baby, helpless dead person. So their focus is not so much on Christ himself, but de-emphasizing him to emphasize the religion that steps in his place. Let's aim at this Christmas season to reform the image of the Christ of Christmas. He is the Creator, and the Bible often calls him the Maker. I mean, stop to think about the Maker, the one who made it all, you know. What a glorious concept. So whenever the Bible speaks of the Maker, God the Father was the planner, Christ the Son, the Maker. God the Holy Spirit was the one who infused life into his executed plan. So what I did is that I looked through the entire Bible at the word Maker. I found that there are 8 verses, to just give us a handle on thinking this through, 8 verses that give us an exciting new vision of Christmas celebration honoring Christ our Maker. Number one, this Christmas, use all of your knowledge of mathematics, your knowledge of astronomy, your knowledge of atoms, your knowledge of quantum mechanics. Use all of your knowledge to characterize Jesus as righteous. Job said this, "I will fetch my knowledge from afar and will ascribe righteousness to my Maker." We're in a day where anything that goes wrong, shootings in a nursery school, anything goes wrong, blamed on God. Why would God do that? I saw the cartoon, two little kids. Why would God allow that to happen? And the boy says, couldn't help it, he's not allowed in school anymore. Sad but true. I will fetch my knowledge from afar and ascribe righteousness to my Maker. Think about your Christmas celebration. How is it that some subject will come up about how wonderful nature is, how interesting that all of this snow and not one of the snowflakes are different. I mean, are the same. Not any of them are the same. And I'm wondering if there's any, you know, government agency that's checking that out. Yeah, those are different. Making these claims, I don't know. And use your knowledge to speak of Christ doing the right thing, his righteousness. You be the one that brings that up this Christmas. Number two, this Christmas, take a special time to bow down, actually kneel, and worship your Maker. Psalm 95:6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Here, the Maker's name is called Jehovah, the personal name of the triune God. Kneeling, you say, well, I can pray any position I want. That's true. But bowing and kneeling is something that I would urge you not to give up lightly. The older I get, the harder it is for me to get down. Well, that's not so hard. It's getting back up is the problem. But kneeling before God does something to us. We are beings who live in this, dare I say, animal body. The idea is that the physical body attitude we take affects the way we feel. So if you stand up and your chest is out and your chin is up and your, you know, defiant fists are on your hips, you feel a certain way. If you kind of roll your shoulders down and bow your head and maybe fold your hands together, and you feel little, you feel humble. This is why throughout the years, when you think about the odd names we call kings, your highness, your lofty person, you know. And they, where were the thrones? You know, not in the basement. They were up on the steps. So the people that came in were lower than they were. And nobody's head could be as tall as the king. So you would come in and you would kneel to show your reverence of the king. Let us take some time this Christmas to say, this I owe to my Maker. The cry is, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Jehovah, our Maker. A third one I found. This Christmas, acknowledge that even those too poor to buy presents were also made by the Christ of Christmas. Proverbs 22:2. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the Maker of them all. Mark is dealing with a project that allows fishermen to feed the poor and to supply places that supply the poor. In many cases, fishermen are fishing for a certain fish, and they bring up the net. They've got a lot other in there. So he began by asking them to bring those on in, not just throw them away literally, but give them to him. He could get those and deliver them around. The process is now refined, I think, quite a bit, looking into raising the tilapia, wonderful fish, high protein fish. So, the feeding of the poor has become something of his passion. And then rather ingeniously, I thought, the inmates of the institutions help out in the food preparation, training them to do this, putting their hands at a good work, and so on. Well, you know, maybe at Christmas is the time to really think this through. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord's the Maker of them all. Don't snub your nose at the poor, because God made them. In this day, we almost need to say, stop snubbing your nose at the rich, those evil rich people that ought to be taxed more and more. Let's not snub our nose at them. God made them. Nobody is rich or poor aside from the very powers given them by the Lord. A fourth one that I found interesting concept. This Christmas, announce to your family, as you gather, that one day each of us will stand before Jesus our Maker in judgment of every thought and word and action. You say, that doesn't sound like a Christmas message, but it is. He came and will be our judge. Isaiah tells us this, Isaiah 17:7, and at that day he's talking about is that judgment day, shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. That's when you'll stand there and say, yes, sir. He says, here is my analysis of your life. And you'll say, you are not wrong. Christmas is sometimes a time when people excuse actions that they would not do other times. In this Christmas, let's announce to our family, let us not forget that God, our Maker, Christ Himself, who came at Christmas, will hold us accountable for what He's given us, life, our mentality, our physical ability. Number five, this Christmas, ask Jesus to forgive you for complaining about the unchangeable features that He gave you in your creation. I'm too short. I'm too tall. I'm too big boned. I look fat. You see. I'm too petite. I'm too healthy. I'm too sickly. My ears stick out. My ears lay too flat. My nose is too long, too short, too up, too down. The things that God has prescribed for you, accept. Ask for forgiveness for complaining about the way He made you. That's part of being a creator. Notice Isaiah 45. Woe unto him that striveth with his Maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. You may fight with the other potsherds here in the scrap pile. That's one thing. But shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. Look how crummy he made me. See, made my ears stick out. This is not just a rejection of the way God made you. This is a rejection of God. This is a rejection. This is a slap in the face of your Creator. This Christmas, let's ask Jesus to forgive us for that. Number six, this Christmas, let us link together two things. The strength of those who oppose Christian freedom in our land, and link that with our sin of forgetting Christ, our Creator, our Maker. We have a tendency to think about all of that as a political thing, you see. It is not. It's a spiritual thing. Isaiah cried out, Isaiah 51:13, and forgettest these sinful people, forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor. He says these two things are linked. You forget God who made it all, and then you are terrified at the fury of the oppressor coming upon you. That's why the oppressor is coming, he says. As if he were ready or made himself ready to destroy. Where is the fury of the oppressor? The fury of the oppressor is in God bringing judgment on those who have denied him. You see the elevation of evolution as a religious thought. It's speaking against the Creator, and you see the oppression coming upon us. Let's make that link. Number seven, this Christmas, let us embrace Jesus with a full heart as the one who has claimed us as his bride. Now you think about the most loving husband-father relationship. Think about being the bride that was not the most loveliest girl in the village, and that the great prince came in and said, "You're the one I want." And you had to look around to see who he was talking about, and found it was you. And he says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, have I drawn thee to myself." Listen to Isaiah 54:5. "For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name." I want to make sure you know his name. Jehovah of hosts. "And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called." Boy, you got a good one. You got a good husband. Let's love him. Let's do whatever we can to embrace this loving husband who has claimed us as his bride. And finally this. This Christmas, let us remember that this world is not our true home. We are looking for a magnificent city constructed of clear jasper and transparent gold, built by our Maker, Jesus Christ. "I go to prepare a place for you," he said. Oh man, what a place. It's about 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles high. Nothing on this planet even comes close. This is a small satellite, you know, I mean, a moon. This is something that will come down, not to rest on the earth, because it would cover something about the size of most of India, but will rest at about the height of the mountains. And there, this gigantic, sparkling thing will be our home. He says, "Here's what I've made for you. What do you think? You like it?" Well, it's all jewels and gorgeous stuff, you know. And then he comes and sits on the throne, and the light of his radiance shines out so that that gigantic city becomes this most magnificent shining jewel. Hebrews 11:10, "For he," Abraham, and we being children of Abraham by faith, "he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." This Christmas, let's recognize this was a beginning step that will end with him welcoming us into the very presence of our eternal home. It's a good ending for a Christmas celebration, isn't it? Eight things. Perhaps you'll be able to remember some of these things. Make this Christmas a remarkable Christmas because you've thought of Jesus Christ, our Maker. Let's bow for prayer. Father, as we come before you tonight and recognize that you have, in fact, been the Creator, the Maker of all that is right and decent and important to us, we ask that you might help us to recognize that at this Christmas, we are honoring not simply a babe born in poverty, but our Creator who deigned to be formed into his creation, who limited himself to fit in to this tightly restricted creation. Father, he came to be a part of what we are to feel it, to sense it, to experience it. We ask that you might help us, Father, to love him, to honor him, to acknowledge his being our great creator, and that for Christmas, acknowledging this is the very one who came. With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you say, Pastor, this does change the way I think about a Christmas situation and gives me ideas that I would like to commit to God, that as I'm given the opportunity, I will in fact speak of Jesus Christ as our Maker and honor him in this way at Christmas. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Pray for me. Yes, amen. 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 Father, then we commit this time to thee. Ask that the cute little baby in the manger would be one important thought as we think of his humility, but that those hands belong to the one who created the universe. Now guide and direct us that our celebration of Christmas might not be so traditional, so commonplace, that we've fallen into the world's way of thinking about this whole thing, but that we look at it from your point of view. We pray these things then in Jesus' name. Amen.